Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, good morning, everybody. Are you hungry for the Word of God today? All right, I'm going to challenge us this morning, but I really pray that as God moves through us, through what he's given me to share today, that it so sets a fire in your heart that will change you forever, amen? What good is it if the greatest sermon is ever preached with all the perfect words and you feel all the warm fuzzies, but then walk out and nothing changes? God's word is meant to change us, and he's faithful that if we allow him to, he will do a powerful thing in our life no matter what we're going through. And let's face it, I know a lot of us are struggling right now. A lot of us are battling things. I am not immune to it. I've been going through my series of trials and tribulations with my health and things. But I want you to know that God is still God in spite of those things. And in fact, we're going to find out today from some unlikely heroes just how amazing God is to use us even in the worst of circumstances. But I want to open with a short story, as it were, historical, true. And it starts like this. On August 29th of 1776, George Washington and his troops made a miraculous escape across the East River into Manhattan. The British failed to notice until it was too late. 2 days earlier, Americans had suffered crushing defeat at Brooklyn Heights, and that battle ended with Washington's army, cornered in Brooklyn. The Americans faced a problem. Their only escape route was across the East River, but such an escape was complicated by the presence of hundreds of British warships in the area, and the British saw, if they saw the Americans escaping, these warships would be upon them very quickly. So on August 29th, Washington called for a meeting of his generals. Brigadier General Thomas Milfin, in charge of Pennsylvania's brigade, proposed a retreat across the East River during the night. He also proposed that his brigade take the most dangerous task. It would serve as the rear guard. His brigade would be at the greatest risk because it would be the last to leave. Washington agreed. He had almost no choice. His army was weakened by the fact that it was split in half. Washington was with his soldiers in Brooklyn, but some of the army was still in Manhattan. The Brooklyn half of the army had little ammunition that had not been ruined by rain. An escape must be attempted, but the decision must be kept absolutely secret. Word simply could not leak out. So at 7 p.m., the troops were told to pack up, but they were told they were preparing for a night attack on the enemy. Many of the soldiers thought the decision was rash, perhaps suicidal. Nevertheless, the least experienced troops, along with the sick and wounded, were soon ordered to the river. It had been raining all day, and the current was so swift that the boats couldn't even attempt a crossing. The first round of troops simply stood there in the dark until 11 p.m., when the wind finally died down and the river became somewhat passable, that's when they began to move. So throughout the night, the boats went back and forth in incredibly difficult conditions. Little by little, the troops on the lines were told to leave and head across the river. Throughout this time, Milfin's brigade on the outermost defenses deliberately moved about, tending to the campfires and such. They wanted to appear that the army was still present and operating as normal. Hours later, the retreat simply was not moving quickly enough. For a little while, it must have seemed that all was lost. Some historians relate to a story about a panicked stampede onto the boats towards the end of the night. But then, a heavy fog settled over Brooklyn at daybreak. It was so thick that one soldier later said you could scarcely discern a man at 6 yards distance. Interestingly, there was no fog at all on the Manhattan side of the river. The last half of Washington's men, including Milfin and his brigade, finally crossed the river. Washington, too, had stayed to the end. Washington's army completed its escape to New York by 7 a.m. The fog lifted shortly thereafter. 9,000 men had crossed the river, all without arousing suspicion. The army had gone from crushing defeat to a miraculous escape in a matter of days. And I wanted to say, you know, we talk about Washington and how his victories against the British, but, you know, he lost more battles than he won. He actually lost, out of the major, not the 13 most major battles, he lost 9 of them. And still, he won. So one of the ways that he was able to be successful, obviously the providence of God, but how he was able to keep his troops together and inspire them was because he gave them a vision, he gave them hope, and he provided leadership. We have another scenario, though, in the Bible, and this is where we're going to really sink our teeth into today, where defeat looked imminent, and it didn't look like there was any way out. So this is in the days of Elisha. Remember, it was Elijah with a J, then Elisha after him. The king of Aram sought to defeat the people of Israel, and we pick up this story in 2 Kings 6, starting at verse 24. And it says, after this, Ben-Hadid, king of Aram, also known as the Syrians, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 a cob, which is about 2 ounces of dove droppings, for about 5 shekels of silver. Now talk about inflation. You think we got it bad. I mean, we're trying to talk about spending a couple weeks' wages just for a little dove poop. That was bad. It got so bad that they even began some to boil their children. It was looking desperate. Starving, surrounded, it seemed hopeless. And it wouldn't have been a good ending if it wasn't for the hand of God. And the prophet of God, Elijah, shares this in 2 Kings 7, 1 and 2. It says, then Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So Elijah is telling these people that within 24 hours, you're going to go from really, really, really expensive donkey heads and dove poop to really cheap food, grain. And then an officer whose hand the king leaned upon answered the man of God, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could such a thing happen? And the answer is yes. But between the word of the Lord going out with Elijah and the realization that it was fulfilled, there's this gap. And we pick up this story of 4 unlikely heroes who never would have considered themselves heroes. These 4 unlikely men who are about to find out something big. And that's what we're going to focus on today. And we pick this up in 2 Kings 7, 3 to 9. It said, there was 4 leprous men at the gate, entry of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. But if we sit here, we shall die also. Now come, let us fall into the camp of the Arameans. If they spare our lives, we will live. And if they kill us, we will die. So they rose at twilight to enter the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the edge of the camp of the Arameans, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean camp to hear the sound of chariots, horses, and even the sound of a large army, so that they said to one another, listen, the king of Israel has hired kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come against us. So they got up and ran away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys. The camp remained just as it was, and they ran for their lives. When these leprous men came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent, they ate and drank, carried off silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And then they went back and entered another tent and carried off things from there and went and hid them. But then they said to one another, we are not doing right today. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, we will be found guilty. Let us go now and enter the city and tell the king's household. So, why is this such an important thing? And I'll try not to get ahead of myself with my notes, but I just feel a fire burning in my heart this morning for you all and for those who are watching online. Listen, these four leprous men had nothing going for them. Succeed or not, they're still lepers and gonna die. They had no hope, no way out. Even in victory, they would still find defeat, or so it would seem. And so they made a decision. Why sit here till we die? And the challenge for us today is, no matter what you're going through, you may feel besieged, you may feel trapped, you may feel like everything is coming apart in your life. Will you sit there till you die? Or will you stand up and allow God to use your life to affect this generation? Four just brief things I want to cover with you. And of course, when a pastor says four brief things, that could mean a couple hours. We'll be done by one, I'm sure. So, but the first thing is, inaction can bring about ruin. Going back to 2 Kings 7, 3 to 5, it says, there were four leprous men at the entry of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here till we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. But if we sit here, we die also. Now come, let us fall into the camp of the Arameans. If they spare lives, we will live, and if they kill us, we will die. So they rose at twilight to enter the camp of the Arameans, and when they came to the edge of the camp of the Arameans, there was no one there. They were in a place of desperation. And again, it looked bleak. But one thing that guaranteed failure is doing nothing. And if you're in a trial right now, and if you're not, deposit this for later, because it happens to all of us, amen? If you're in the middle of a trial right now, the worst thing you can do is do nothing. God's purpose and plan for your life is bigger than your trial. There are times in life we are to hold the line or stand our ground, like it tells us in Ephesians 6:13. Tells us to therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Notice resist. That is an action. Standing and waiting on God to move doesn't mean you're not doing anything. It means that you are praying. It means that you're seeking God. It means that you're open to do what God puts in front of you to do. We're to be faithful in the little things. We're all looking for a great revelation, some prophetic voice to come and say, hey, Gail, or hey, Kevin, or hey, whoever, this is what I want you to do. But yet the Bible gives us many general things that we are all to do as believers. So you can never say, God, I don't know what to do. We're to feed the hungry. That's in there. You don't need a calling for that, right? We're to take care and visit the sick. That's something we can do. We're to love our neighbor. We're to do the work of an evangelist to whoever God puts in our path. We all have a calling. And even if you don't think you have some great grand calling, you do have a calling as a Christian, and God is faithful to do that. I started here. I came a few months after Pastor Aaron, and I had been crying out, God, what do you want me to do? Give me a sign, you know. I'm looking for all these things, you know. And there was a Royal Rangers thing that was going on up here, a presentation. And I didn't feel some great, you know, light, boom. Yes, my child, this is what I have you to do today. I didn't have that, but I saw a need. And I said, you know what? Okay, I was in the military. I don't know anything about Royal Rangers, but I know how to camp. So, trust me, I spent months at a time sometimes living in the bush. I can camp, so I can help. And so I ended up going there, and I ended up serving there for 11 years. And by being faithful in these things, it opened the door for so many other things. And I'll get into that later. And it wasn't without its trials. It wasn't without its setbacks, some of them major, but yet I was trying to be faithful. Said, God, I'm going to be faithful in what you have me to do. The enemy wants you to bow to fear and intimidation. He wants you to think that it's hopeless and therefore give up. Don't even bother trying. Your life's a mess. Things aren't going well. Your relationships seem like Sodom and Gomorrah had better ones. It doesn't matter what you're going through in your life. No matter if your family is broken or separated, no matter where you are today, if you are saved, if you are blood-bought by Jesus Christ, you have a calling on your life. The four lepers knew that to do nothing would mean their deaths, and so they had to act. And perhaps you're feeling in a place right now where you're wrestling with that bad situation. But listen to me, and I'm also speaking to those of us who are getting up there in years. Until the Lord calls you home or comes back and grabs you, you are on call. You don't stop. You don't retire from the kingdom. It's everlasting. So don't say, I can't do it anymore. Yes, you can. You can pray for us. Oh, but that's really not. Really? Talking to the creator of the universe that flung the stars into existence out of nothing? Praying to him is nothing? Never sell yourself short. Never sell yourself to think that you can't do anything for the kingdom of God. No matter what your situation, you are called dearly beloved children of the Most High God. Amen. Secondly, God is at work even if things look dire. 2 Kings 7, 6 and 7 says, for the Lord had caused the Aramean camp to hear the sound of chariots and horses and the sound of a large army, so that they said to one another, listen, the king of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to come against us. So they got up and ran away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses and their donkeys. The camp remained just as it was, and they ran for their lives. Listen. The lepers didn't know that God had moved. The people who were besieged in Syria did not know that God had moved. And yet the answer was already there. Do you see that? Just because you're like, God, I'm in the middle of something, doesn't mean that God doesn't already have the solution in motion. Matter of fact, from before the foundation of the world, he already knew your situation, and he's not surprised by it. And I just want to share just briefly a little bit of my testimony. I went to Bible college in the 90s in a school that was founded by and chaired by David Wilkerson. I lived in New York City. I did ministry there. It was a powerful and anointed time. And I spent a lot of time walking the streets of New York, doing things as God had opened the door. I never wanted it to end. It was so great to feel the call of God on your life, to know that as I was helping in a men's discipleship program, we also had him for the ladies. I had the ability by God and by this ministry to be able to see anyone in the middle of any street, and I could, just like that, be the catalyst God used to change their life. What an amazing time. So I'm thinking, praise the Lord, what is next, God? I mean, this is only Bible college. What comes after that? You know what came after that? Nothing. Nothing. No call. I even spoke with some of my professors. I'm like, I just don't really feel anything that God's leading me anywhere. I hear nothing. And so I said to myself, well, I'm not going to kick down doors. I'm not going to just be in ministry just because I can, because I went to a well-known Bible college with a well-known preacher. So I went home. And I went through a time of dejection. Like, God, where are you? Why are you going to use me? Why aren't you going to use me? When are you going to use me? Why did you send me to Bible college to send me home? You know, it's funny. Paul got saved. Do you know he went home Scholars argue about the time, but probably close to 13 years, and just worked at home as a tent maker before his missionary journeys. 13 years from my apostle to, okay, you can go now. He tried before then, and what happened? They all were trying to murder him. They had to let him out on a basket over the city wall so he could run and escape away. And yet when the time was right, what a difference. What a difference. We're reading about it today. So fast forward to 2010. I'm on Royal Rangers for a couple years, and I'm trying to be faithful, married with two wonderful young kids. And God begins to open the door in some other areas for my life. And then suddenly, my body begins to give way. Back and neck issues, nerve issues, stuff I still struggle with to today, although praising God that it is not to the level it used to be. Nerve damage, vertigo, lost my job, burned through my retirement, lost our home of 17 years, had to move my family out, broke their hearts. God, where are you? Where are you? I thought I was called to ministry. Why, God? Why am I here? I prayed for healing. I prayed for healing. And of course, my best friend Tannen, being as straightforward as he is, says, don't pray for healing. Pray for God to use it. I'm like, stop it. Pray for healing. Everything falling apart. Crying for all those years, begging God to help me. And then because of all that, I ended up getting laid off through mass layoffs. So now, I'm broke, busted, and disgusted. But I was called to be a pastor, a minister. How can this be? You may say the same thing. God, I know you called me to do something. What's going on here? You spoke blessing over my life, and all I'm doing right now is this dying in pain and suffering and misery and struggle. There is hope. You're not at the end. God has got you. Don't give up. Just like with those four leprous men, God is at work behind the scenes. Your victory is already assured, even if you don't see it right now. If I had not gone through all I went through, and my family, of course, as well, because they struggled right along with me. If that had not happened, I wouldn't be here today. It was because I was broke and lost everything that I finally said, God, I just surrender all, man. There's nothing. Whatever you want, God. And he opened the door for me to go to Lancaster Bible College, another Bible college. And there I finished that. And right around the same time he was doing that, he began to put something in my ear that I should ask Pastor. Now, I wasn't sure, but God had given some words that were confirming this, and I ended up going to a class. Pastor Aaron kept asking me to teach an adult class, asking. I'm like, no Rangers, I love my Rangers. I finally said yes one time. And I happened to be in a class, and this, how many remember Pastor Carrie? She was in the class that I was teaching, and we began to talk, and God began to move on her heart to ask me if I would do a tag team preaching time with her. And in the meantime, while that was going on, I heard this God say, tell Pastor Aaron that you're supposed to be a pastor here. Like, I'm not even AG credentialed. You're nuts, God. And so I'm like, well, you know, are you sure, God? And then, of course, I got multiple confirmations. So I'm sitting in there after I finished with my degree for the second Bible college. And I sit in there, and he had this grin on his mouth. And we knew something was up. I kind of felt I knew a little bit more. And so, therefore, I was a little concerned that I'm going to be, like, shut down. And I said, I think I'm supposed to be a pastor here. And of course, you know, Pastor Aaron, he has that great ability to stay neutral and go, He knew something was up, but we're not sure. He wasn't yet sure. But going back to that tag team, that God used that to solidify that I was supposed to be here to do that. If I had not gone through my health problems, then I would not be standing here this morning. If I had not gone through my health problems and lost seemingly everything, I wouldn't have been here to get an email forwarded to me to start me serving on Friday nights at Project Hope, and now I'm the chairman of the board for Project Hope. That doesn't happen. That does not happen in my view of a nice, beautiful, you know, one of my college professors used to say it like this. He says, everybody wants their, you know, their big house with a white picket fence, 2.5 kids, and a little dog named Bobo. That, you know, the American dream. That didn't work out so well for me. But had it, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying God, is how he's worked in my life, you'll see how it applies in your own life, right? This is not a condemnation that you have a nice home. So don't hear what I'm not saying, as Pastor Aaron says. But if I had gotten what I wanted, if I was making really good money and driving a really nice car and had everything good, and, you know, my house was beautiful, it had over an acre and fruit trees and berry bushes, and my main bedroom was like 17 by 18 foot with a vaulted ceiling and skylights and four closets, including two walk-ins. Come on now. God said, nah, we're done with that. Now I'm living in one that you can probably put in some of your garages. But God taught us through that. If I and my wife and our kids, if we had not gone through this, again, I wouldn't be here today. So don't let your trials and your struggles make you think that's an indication that something is wrong with you in the Lord. In fact, God will sometimes allow it because it's through that. He even uses the enemy like a dirty tissue to kind of rub you a little bit and mess with you a little bit so that he can bring out the pride and he can bring out the issues in you. And then when he's done, it's through these trials that he positions us for what he has for us. So number three, God can provide for our every need. 2 Kings 7, verse 8 says, when the leprous men came to the edge of the camp, they went in one tent, they ate and drank and carried off silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. Then they went back and entered another. I mean, they're like, come on, they're like, the sale is on. Entered another tent and carried off the things there and went and hid them. Listen, the church, the Lord knows how to care for us. Even when it seems like we're on the total verge of total collapse and ruin, God is not done. Listen, Philippians 4:9 says, but my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Every need. Now, sometimes we think need is like, you know, I just want my favorite coffee from whatever my favorite store is. I need that. That's not a need, all right? Sometimes in our American culture, we want, I need, like God's our butler, giving us every little thing we want. He says he'll supply our needs. I didn't feel I needed to let everything fall apart in my life. But sometimes the need is even the trial. So don't look at your trials as a negative thing. Look at them as this is what God is allowing. Now, obviously, if you're willfully living in sin, then yeah, I mean, you're going to get some things that are going on that are not necessarily needed to happen, right? So let's separate those two just for a brief moment. But generally speaking, as believers, God will use these things because sometimes it's what we need. See, we think we just need the blessings. Like if we go to the buffet, you know, I mean, most of us, now some of us do because we're very health conscious, but especially when we were kids, most of us wouldn't go to the buffet and go, you know, I'm digging the salad, that's first. Now I'm a little older and I'm like, yeah, I'm trying to lose some weight here, down over 30 pounds now. So now I'm hitting the salad, but that wasn't the case before. It's like you couldn't get enough mac and cheese casserole on my plate. But God will provide for our needs. And even if we seem stripped bare from everything, we can put our trust that he won't fail us, but he will provide what we need. This is a scripture verse that the Lord gave to us, specifically really spoke to Gail. And it's from Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. See, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not be aware of it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Do you notice it didn't say, "I will give you a giant, lush land full of everything your heart could desire"? No, a stream in the desert, it means that death can be all around you, but you're in that one wet spot with the life of God sustaining you through the death. Everything can be falling apart, but somehow you keep going on and you keep getting that next meal, even though you're like, "God, I don't know where it's going to come from." God sustains us even in the wilderness. If you believe it, say amen. Even though we lost our home and our finances, my health, God made sure that we didn't perish. He sustained us through so many means that I can't even begin to recall the numerous ways that he provided for us. We were getting one, I'll just give one example. My van had needed some repairs and it was going to cost like $800. So I'm like, "Oh God, how am I going to do this, God?" We go in there. I go up to the mechanic, say, "So how much do I owe?" He says, "Nothing. Somebody came in and paid for it." Amen. God knows, and that's why it's so important to be a body. Because we are all one body. God is the head, we are the body. God uses us as a body to serve one another. Never, that's another thing. "Oh, I don't have a calling." Baloney. You're part of the body. That means that someone needs you, you need them, we need each other. And what does the enemy want to do? "Oh, he said, she said, this said," to get us to fight one another so that we'll be broken up rather than having unity. And we need to walk in unity. That's where the anointing is. You want to see Painesville Assembly of God grow? You want to see this neighborhood, these cities around us grow? That comes from us walking in unity together. That also means with us being real with one another. How many times does nobody come up to the altar, or very few, because we're sophisticated? "Well, God, I'll just handle it on my own at home. I don't want to be seen going up there." You know, people walk in, "Hey, how you doing, brother? Hey, dudes. Hey, how you doing, sister?" I'm good. "You're good. We're all good." I don't even know why we have church, because everyone's so good when they walk in here all the time. But just like this passage from Isaiah, God will provide. But it's so important that we're real. That's why people are crying out for authenticity. We need to be real with one another and real with people that we talk with. So number four, now go and tell someone. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. Again, I still got another hour. No. Then they said to one another, there is no number five, so no bonuses. Then they said to one another, we're not doing right today. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning, we will be found guilty. Let us go and enter the city and tell the king's household. So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, we have come from the camp of the Arameans, and there was no one there. There was no sound of a man's voice, only horses tied, donkeys tied, and the tents as they were. Then the gatekeepers called out and told the king's household inside. Then the king got up in the night and said to his servants, I will show you what the Arameans have done to us. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe the prophet of God. He didn't believe the word of the Lord. This that Elisha was telling him was to be preserved for eternity in the word of God. He was speaking the word. So I challenge you, will you believe what the word says? And not just for someone else. Oh God, you want to do this in somebody else's life, but not mine. That's another lie of the enemy. Oh, the word is effective in someone else's life. God can heal in other countries. You know, on the mission field, they talk about the power of God falling, but I don't know. That sounds really great. Wow. Well, it won't happen here. Really? So the king got up at night and said to his servants, I will show you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are starving. So they left camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city. I love this, though, because even in his disbelief, God was still answering. He didn't even know it. It ain't going to happen. And it already was a done deal. That's God. He is faithful to do what he said he's going to do. One of his servants answered, let some men take the five remaining horses, since those remaining will suffer the same fate of the whole multitude of Israel that have perished already. So let us send them and see. So they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them after the army, the Arameans, saying, go and see. So they went after them to the Jordan, and the whole way was full of clothes and vessels, which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and looted the camp of the Arameans. Here it is. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Just as the word of God that came from the prophet Elisha said. You can look at your situations and say, well, God can't do this. Or you can say, God, just like with them, if you said you're going to do it, I can trust you. What would have happened had the four leprous men not went to check on the enemy's camp and then reported to the city? How many would have died of starvation? They would have died. Even in the middle of what you're going through, no matter what it is, you're still on mission. They had a sentence of death on them as lepers. They were considered unclean. So if God can take the dregs of society, as it were, the nobodies, the untouchables, and he can use them to save a city, what can he do in your life? Do you think they were more valuable than you? I'll tell you, no. There is no partiality with God. If he did it with them and he moved in them, he'll do it for you. Will you say yes? And just like Mordecai told Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you'll be more likely to escape than all the other Jews. For if you remain silent this time, protection, deliverance for the Jews will be ordained from some other place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows if you have attained royal position for such a time as this. You have been put on this earth for such a time as this. God has ordained you would be alive in this time, in this generation, and he has something for you to do today. It's not for somebody else. I believe the Lord would tell you this morning that in spite of the hardships and difficulties you face, both individually as well as the body of believers, that you have a testimony and God is not done with you yet. There is much that God can and will do in and through you and in this community if you will open up and allow God to heal you and grow you. Allow him to have his way in your life. Worship team, you can come. So, maybe you're discouraged this morning and wonder what God has for you in this season. Maybe this message gives you a little spark, but you're afraid as soon as you walk out the door, reality is going to smack you upside the head and try to steal that away. Maybe things don't look so good right now in your life. Maybe you're like the Israelites in Samaria who are in the midst of famine and under siege. Perhaps you feel like the four lepers who think their time's about up in the world. And maybe you don't think that you can make a difference. But God has put me here this morning to tell you this. I'm here to declare to you that you can. This is your season. This is your hour. This is the time that God has you and is positioning this church and you as individuals to do something amazing in this area, in this community, in this church. God wants us on point with his mission. God's not just going to grab people and physically just toss them or teleport them into this church. We who are pastors can't do it. We're just a few of us. We don't know the people you know. We don't rub shoulders with the people you rub shoulders with. This is your call this morning. I'm walking in my call right now. How about you? Are you walking in the call that God has for you? Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, then Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. How much authority? All. So the one who says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, what does he tell us? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe it? What's my call, Pastor Kevin? Go and make disciples. Fill the house of God, the kingdom of God up with souls rescued from the fire today. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Don't wait. People around us are dying. And we have an answer. We have the words of life. You can change somebody's life forever. Forever. Time immemorial. To know that somebody is in heaven because you are faithful to serve, to be a disciple maker. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared works ahead of time, before you were born, even when you were separated from God and didn't know him, just like the lepers didn't know that salvation was already at hand for them in their city because God had already given the victory. God has called you to serve. I don't know about you, but when I stand before Jesus, I want to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Will you stand with me, please? Are you hungry for a move of God in your life? Do you want purpose and meaning to go beyond checking a box that I came on Sunday to church and I work my job and I take care of my family, all of which are important? But is something lacking in you? Are you asking God what you have for me? There's got to be more. If you really want to see God move in your life, in your family, and you're not afraid to come up and let others be your deterrent, I just want to invite you to come up right now and cry out to the Lord. Don't be shy. Don't miss out on your blessing just because you want to be sophisticated and, well, I don't want anybody to know that I don't have it all together. Because if we're honest, how many of us have it all together? We're going to worship the Lord here in song and in prayer. But I just challenge you to walk in what God has for you, to fulfill the call on your life. How will things change unless we walk in what God has for us? That He changes us and He changes others through us. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.